Oh, that's all right. That's all right. Well, good to see a great number here tonight. Of course, if you're members here, we expected you, but if you're visiting, you're our guest. And so we're thankful that you've come. Especially, we appreciate the support of Brother Paul, his good wife, and all the members there that have come to support us. You know, it's always encouraging to know that you have brethren of like precious faith that want to support and to build up that which is pleasing in the sight of God, and especially when it comes to preaching and teaching the truth. There are so many, many places where the Bible is not taught that we need to emphasize, and we need to place a special honor upon those places where it is, and let it always be said that those places fall under the name of good brethren, like Brother Paul. We are blessed, so very blessed in this country and also in this kingdom. Amen. We have physical blessings, spiritual, innumerable things that we can count and say, thank you, Lord. And we can praise Him for all of the goodness that He has provided, especially when it comes to freedom from sin. You know, no Christian really has a right to complain about anything, knowing that I've been freed from the guilt of sin and freed from the punishment that I would surely endure without the blood of Christ. Wisdom writers, Solomon and David, especially emphasize the joy that we ought to have as Christians. That there is a joy that comes from serving the Lord and knowing that we are under His protection, His guidance, His watchful eye, especially as they were in, as it were, a direct relationship with Him, having His message revealed and writing Holy Writ and being blessed to have that influence in their age and in their time period to follow and obey God. And one of the things I want to make sure we're clear about this morning is that God's standard for salvation is the same under each dispensation. When God spoke directly to heads of household under the patriarchal period, whether it was to Noah or to Abraham or to Job, that God judged those men and those who listened to their message according to the words that He put in their mouths. It was not their opinion. It was not their words. It was the word of God. So when Noah spoke to the people and said, come, because the day is coming when it will rain and destroy the earth, that was a message from God. And in like manner, when God gave the law to Moses, and many prophets and teachers taught under that dispensation, under that time period, they were to follow and obey God according as the message was revealed. And in our time, under the Christian dispensation, we must obey Christ. God no longer holds men to the law of Moses anymore. We must obey Christ over the opinion of men. And we can't go back. I can't go back and say I'm protected under Moses' law because it has been superseded by the law of Christ. And so the plan of pardon is the same today for all people. And so whether someone brings up the thief on the cross or anyone else who may have been saved under different circumstances, under a different time period. We know when Jesus taught on earth, He was under the law of Moses. Levitical priesthood was still in effect. But now that He's been crucified and rose again, He is ruler over all. He has been given all authority, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And we must submit to His authority. But we understand that not only was Jesus one who suffered, but He was also one who had joy. Great joy in the protection that He had in following the will of God and also in those men that He trained, the 12 apostles. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 that He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but also He was a man of joy because He was fulfilling the Father's will. And that's the blessing. We don't suffer and we don't go through trials and through struggles and through problems just because God has deemed He's going to put His thumb on us. And He wants to see us squirm. That's the image that the world has of an hateful and angry and dictating God. But we serve one who wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to enjoy it and be the very best that we can be. But we must humble ourselves in order to obtain and remain in that joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wouldst show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Think about that. Think about when you first obeyed the gospel. You're a New Testament Christian. And think about how zealous you were, how excited you were that you're a part of the kingdom, that your sins were washed away, and you're so excited and you have such zeal and such joy, and how many of us allow that to diminish. And we're robbed of it today by problems, by people, and by Satan's many temptations to distract us. I wonder sometimes if we're not like the Charles Schulz cartoon, The Peanuts. You remember Pigpen? He walked around with that little dust cloud around him all the time. He was as happy as can be, but wherever he went, he had that dust cloud. And I wonder sometimes if Christians don't have a cloud over them of despair, of depression, of discouragement. And we miss out on the true joy that we are to have because Satan has robbed us of it. And so tonight I want to talk about joy stealers. Joy stealers. As Christians, we've got to protect ourselves against the temptations to not be excited and to be enthusiastic because those two things go in hand in hand. If I'm excited about something, I'm going to be enthusiastic about it. But of course, Satan wants that light of love and that light of zeal to just slowly dwindle down. Just like a fire that's left overnight and you don't kindle it, you don't stoke it, you don't add some more fires to it, that flame will just die down to a very soft glow. And it may have been a flaming hot fire, but after a few hours, it's just barely there. And sometimes we can allow things to rob us of our joy. The first one is circumstances. There's something about life's just cumulative effect. Things just pile on top one on another. Whether it's financial woes, first it starts out that we're just a few bills behind. Maybe we have a few debts. You know, I can feel good about that, having a few people I owe. But then maybe I lose my job. Or then maybe I don't get the promotion that I was promised. Or maybe things don't work out with the new location I was supposed to move to. And so I'm looking at this debt that I thought that I could handle. And now I can't sleep. I can't rest. I can't eat. Because I'm always concerned about how am I going to get out from under this burden. And I'm so worried. Am I going to be able to provide for my family? Am I going to be able to feed my children? And it takes our joy. Who's the provider of all things that is good? We know that's God. And so if he's blessed us in a way financially that we can work, that we're physically able to provide for ourselves, we ought to find comfort, but sometimes we don't. And a lot of times circumstances are like that, that depending on what happens today, that will tell you if I'm going to have my joy as a Christian or if I'm going to have that cloud of disappointment over me. And it ought not be that way, brethren. We ought to have something that lingers and strengthens us through the storm. That God doesn't take it away, but he helps us to be good seamen, doesn't he? He helps us to know how to maneuver through these things that we can put our full hope, faith, and trust in him. Sometimes people can be so influenced by circumstances. Well, I got stuck at the traffic light. Well, the lunch line was backed up. Well, you know what? I forgot my lunch at home. And you can just add things on top of things. Well, they ran out of this at the store, and we let those things just build up inside and get us to a point of frustration that we forget. I'm a child of God. We forget I'm a child of the King. My sins have been washed away, and Jesus still has an influence in my life no matter what the day brings. My worries are so empty and so futile. The person whose ideal happiness depends on the influence of circumstances is surely the most unhappy. Because you know what? We can't change those things. I don't care how much you plan ahead. Tomorrow has something waiting for you that you haven't planned for. Has it? Right? We can't count on controlling things in such a way that we are going to avoid problems. Now, should we be cynical and just say, well, I don't care. No matter what happens, I'm a Christian, I'll handle it. No, we should be planners. We ought to be good stewards. We ought to be faithful with the things that God provides, but at the same time, we must remember that ultimately he is in control. And something that we talked about this morning about when it comes to how God deals with us, so many people are influenced to think that the things that I go through are unique. We get upset. We get angry at God because of the things that we suffer and the things that we go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, that verse doesn't tell me that you know what? God won't put more on you than you can bear. That verse doesn't say that. What it's telling us is that whatever you struggle with, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, you're going through the same things that every human being goes through. Whether it's a physical illness, you know, God hadn't caused that to happen. We suffer things because of tragedy, because of circumstances, but God doesn't cause anybody to suffer because of their spirituality. It has nothing to do with that. It's a consequence of living in the flesh. Remember the wisdom writer said, man is a few days and full of trouble. It's a part of this life. As a Christian, we're going to enter into the kingdom through temptations and through strife. But I don't want to blame God ever. I want to remember that He is able to see me through. There's no temptation that I can't handle, that I can't get through. But so many times people will go through suffering and they turn their back on God. They go through a physical illness. They go through a loss of maybe a loved one and they turn their back on the Lord. Isn't God acquainted with grief? Absolutely He is. He gave His only Son to die. He knows what it's like to suffer loss. He created us in His image. He has compassion. He has pity. And He has patience. So we don't want to give in to the temptation or the thief of temptation, whether that be to suffer or also whether that be for sin. Sometimes we suffer the robbery of our joy because we fall into things that we know we shouldn't, don't we? Think about David. If he was able to look back on that fateful day when he walked on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba, I think he'd have changed direction. If he knew what was coming after the decision he made to go with that woman and then have her husband killed. And then see the effect of the destruction of not only that child, but generations of pain in his life over that one temptation. I think he'd have changed his mind. And so how much more for us? How many times do we fall to the same sins? Isn't that amazing? The same things that Satan has always tempted us with, we find ourselves caught up in them over and over again. Well, God's given us a way that we can come out of this. He's given us a way that we can sustain ourselves so that we don't fall into these temptations, and especially that we're not robbed of our joy as Christians. Another thief of joy is people. Well, sometimes people can steal your joy. How? Because we say the wrong thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. And those things that we shouldn't take personal, we do. You know, we say sticks and stones don't hurt, right? Or sticks and stones break our bones, but words will never hurt me. Yes, they do. Words linger for years and years. They cut deep and they cut long. And people will remind themselves over and over about past hurts, about past struggles that they've had with a brother in Christ. And they'll go through that thing continually, keeping it alive. And we'll say, well, it was just a word. Well, I didn't even mean it. And that person may have been going on and not even thought about what they said or did. Never did it with a malicious attitude, but we keep that grudge and hurt in our heart. Well, that's the temptation of Satan to rob us of our joy. We've got to have that willingness to forgive and to go on. We've got to have that willingness to say, listen, whatever the circumstances was, brother, I forgive you, and be willing to ask for forgiveness if you know that you have aught with your brother. Go to him. Talk to him. Don't lose your joy and don't allow their joy to be robbed by those temptations. Fourth temptation that can be the thief of joy is things. Andrew Carnegie said, I know a lot of millionaires, but only a few of them ever smiled. What a great statement. You know what? I don't care if it's the CEO of Microsoft, Bill Gates, or the CEO of the media empire, Oprah Winfrey. People suffer. And if you are chasing after that dollar and you have gained these mass riches and wealth, you better believe they become your God, because you can't eat, sleep, or do anything without thinking about how am I going to protect those riches. They're consumed with it. Now, are riches wrong? Absolutely not. Bible doesn't say that, but it's the love of money, isn't it? It's the longing for it. It's the continuing striving after it that hinders us, and it can take away our joy. Well, you say, well, listen, I don't have that kind of money. We have that kind of wealth, but just compare the way we live to the way they live in Mexico. Compare the way we live to the way they live in parts of Africa. And you see how rich we are. Just to own an automobile, that's rich.
People would say, wait a minute, you must have a lot. You own your own vehicle? You mean you can get in it and go where you want? You can buy a gallon of gas? When we talk about our prices, don't you know over in Europe right now, they've been paying $3 and $4 a liter. That's three times what we pay for 1 gallon. Equivalent to almost $9 a gallon. See, we're rich. And we have to remember how blessed we are.
But it's so easy to complain. It's so easy to be distracted. The thief of worry, of course, catches us so easily. And worry is an inside job, isn't it?
That seed of worry just plants in my heart, and I'm just consumed with it. Well, what am I going to do about this? Well, what is this? Is this going to work out? Well, if I don't do this, then this is going to happen later on. And I'm so upset, and I'm so concerned about things that I can't do anything about right now. Think about that. 90% of the things we worry about, we can't change. We can't affect any change in them.
But remember, Jesus had these same struggles. His joy was to remain faithful according to the will of God. And how did he do it? Well, by making sure that he trusted, that he devoted himself to the Lord. Remember John chapter 14 and verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's the first key to finding and sustaining our joy. I like the American Standard Version says, because you love me, keep my commandments. We're motivated by love.
I look at what Jesus has done for me, and I can't. There's nothing that I can hold back in service to him.
And so we measure our faithfulness on a level that's so limited. And we'll say, well, the person comes on Sunday morning. They come on Sunday night. They come on Wednesday night. A lot of times we'll characterize that as faithful. But you know, that's such a small measure. That's just the tip of our service to the Lord. 3, maybe 4 hours a week is not enough, brethren. We've got to be devoted to him 24 hours a day.
God is still the same God when I leave this building as when I came here tonight or come in the morning.
And you know what? We have greater influence and greater work to do outside than we do inside. Now, I know what brethren mean by saying that if a person is faithful in attendance, most of the time you can reasonably conclude that that person is faithful in their life. But we can't let that be the only measure. Well, how do we capture these thieves of joy?
How do we hold them, arrest them, and keep them from taking away our joy?
Well, one of the things that we can do, first point, by having a singleness of mind. That's a devotedness. That's a steadfast attitude. It says, I'm not going to let anything distract me from my relationship with the Lord. I may struggle. I may stumble. I may get angry. I may get frustrated. But you know what? I'm going to remember who's in control. And you know when I do that? Doesn't matter if it's payday or not. I can be happy at work.
You ever think about that? Some people are angry and grumpy every day except payday. And I say, you know what? You're doing the same job. You have to be here. Why not go ahead and do a good job? Why not go ahead and throw yourself into the work and not be so focused on how unhappy you are where you are at this time? Can you leave? Can you go and get another job? And they say, well, no, not right now. Well, then just do what you can where you are.
Don't let Satan upset you and rob you of the blessing that you have now to be able to support yourself and support your family. And this affects our circumstances. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We have a good illustration here of how Paul saw the singleness of mind in the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we obey the gospel, we make a one-time decision, but it's a lifetime commitment. And every day, Satan is trying to pull us two steps back for every step that we take forward. But if we continue to hold up the light of faith, he won't win. That's a blessing. We can and will overcome. Right? Blessed is he that endureth the temptation. Why? Because wisdom and perfect peace comes out on the other side. The singleness of mind with the fellowship and the furthering of the gospel. These brethren were dedicated. They had one mission. One mission. To spread the truth and to support those who preached and taught it. And that ought to be the focus of the brethren today, oughtn't it?
We talk about there's a threefold mission of the church, right? Benevolence, evangelism, and edification. And I think that's a good way of summing it up. But there's so much to that. Are we really involved in one another's life? Are we supporting the truth? Am I doing everything I can to support the meeting? Now, how many people know about this meeting and could be here but aren't? Now, I understand people are sick. I understand people have to work. And God understands those things. When I can't do things because I'm not able. But that's different than choosing not to. It's different when I decide of my own will not to do what I know God wants me to. And Satan wants to tempt us that. But if I can have that singleness of mind that I'm going to overcome no matter what happens and be there, then that's a blessing, isn't it? Right? It's a blessing when you work with someone, maybe working on a construction site or something, and someone says, you know what, I'm going to be there with that 1,200 pounds of concrete that you need on Thursday at 3 o'clock. And that Thursday at 2:59, that truck is sitting right there. But if they say Thursday at 3, and then they call you that morning, well, it'll be next Thursday. And then they call you again and say, well, no, it might be next Monday. You're going to lose confidence. You're going to lose heart because you're going to say, now listen, I need this. And God is saying the same thing to us, isn't he? He says, I need you on the job 24 hours a day. Now, you've told me that you've committed your life to me, but you're not showing up. What if God held us to that same standard? Paul's singleness of mind is seen here in verse 17. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Imagine that. To be so focused in life that I've set my heart that this is what I'm going to be about, and that's it. Isn't that the desire of every parent, right? I'm going to be a good father, I'm going to be a good mother, and nothing is going to distract me from that. Now, how many fathers would let someone come in their house and tell them how to raise their own children? Nobody in their right mind. Why? Because I've been set in a role, and I take that role seriously, and I will defend that role. Because that's my responsibility, and I'm not going to let anyone or anything distract me from it. And that will be my same attitude when it comes to being a Christian. I'm a servant of the King, and I'm not going to be distracted or dissuaded from it. Under very trying and difficult circumstances, the church here at Philippi overcame. Verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, and yet what shall I choose? I want none. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, sometimes I just get tired. You know, being an adult is a responsibility. And if you're going to be a Christian and a man of character and a man of honesty, it takes work. It takes work to keep your word. It takes work to be an example. It's easier to be dishonest. It's easier to not be counted on, but if I'm going to stand through these things, it takes effort. And you know, sometimes that effort is insurmountable. And I wonder, how am I going to do it? And thinking about the eternal rest and glory of being with Christ, that looks awfully good. But I keep pressing on because I know that there's a work for me to do. Maybe we should test the validity of our influence of circumstances by saying, for me to live is what? What is it? What is it? Is it gain or is it for naught? Anything that we might put there will help sustain us. And we need to understand that our life has to be centered in Christ. As if that you could cut me any place and Christ would just come out. But that takes work, right? I have to study, know his will, know his word, be prayerful, be in fellowship one with another. So that when those struggles come, I have someone say, you know what, Todd, you're getting off a little bit. Come back over here. This is where God wants you to be. The Lord didn't want you hanging out all night. You know you got to be there for your family. You know you got to be there and be on the job the next morning. Don't let yourself get caught up in this. Right? Let me give you some friendly advice. If you do these things, things will get better. You don't go out and just spend that paycheck and not take care of your responsibilities first. Things will get better. Pay those utilities first. Pay for that food and grocery first. And you know what? You'll have a lot more peace. That's good advice. That's a comfort when someone comes to me as a friend like that. And how much more comfort it is when a brother will come to me and encourage me and tell me to get my life better spiritually. Right? that someone can come to me and say, you know, I've struggled. You know, I've been there. I've fought, faced these same temptations, and I know it's difficult. But I'm telling you, if you come back to worship, if you'll just come and study with us, if you just come and spend some time with Christians, it's going to make a difference that we can overcome that temptation. Second way that we can capture joy and make sure that we are mindful of where we are with the Lord is having a submissive mind. We talked about this morning in Bible class. Pride gets in the way of every area of growth for the Christian, right? I will never be unselfish and think of others first. As he says here, do all things in chapter 2 of Philippians without arguing or complaining. I'll never do that as long as pride is in the way. I'll never take the initiative to do something for someone else as long as I consider myself more important than you. I just won't do it. I'd rather be served than to serve my brother. I'd rather get the attention than to honor someone else. That takes humility. See, that means I have to focus the attention off of me and onto you and praise you and emphasize the good that I see you doing. And so many brethren struggle with that because of selfish pride. We don't have a submissive mind with the Lord. We definitely won't ever have that with our brethren. What's the example? Chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife, through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. How can I esteem you when I don't even esteem God? And he's paid the ultimate sacrifice for me. See, it takes a humble heart. We can stay one mind. We can follow in unity and love when we're willing to submit to the truth, to his word. But it's so difficult. Too many become upset when none are given their way. If I can't have it my way, I don't want it anyway. And that's so sad. And that's not an attitude of unity. That's an attitude of divisiveness and of strife. And it's sinful, brethren. It's sinful when we have that attitude. Verse 5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Here's Jesus who gave up the glory of equality, of eternal fellowship with the Father in heaven, to come here to earth and to live among us, to show us the Father, to truly be God in the flesh. He gave that up voluntarily. What a great example. Not to be served, right? We started out with Isaiah 53. It says there was no form or comeliness about him that we'd be attracted to him. Jesus was just like everybody else. I don't care what the movies and the pictures show. This guy with the halo and long hair and blue eyes and this white glow about him, that wasn't Christ. He was just a man like you and me that was committed to the will of his Father. He had a submissive mind in everything, even to the point of being ridiculed, beat upon, spat upon, beat within one lash of life. Isn't that amazing? That the Romans were so proficient at meeting out punishment that they could literally beat a man within one more lash and he wouldn't survive. And Jesus endured that for you and for me. And when I think about my pride, and when I think about my selfishness, when I let things distract me at work, during the day driving because of traffic, or because I didn't get to do something I thought I wanted to do, or I didn't have time for this, and all of these things frustrate me, and then I come home and I take it out on my wife or I take it out on my children. I don't have a right to do that. Ever. And as a Christian, I ought to be ashamed when I let those things get in the way of the example that I ought to be, not only as a husband and father, but at the heart of it as a Christian. Paul says here that you're going back to the root of this. This is where it starts. Not every Christian is going to enter into heaven married, but he's going to enter into heaven with the attitude of Christ, or he won't enter in. That's it. If I don't have the attitude here that says I love the Lord and I'm going to put him first, it doesn't matter.
I'm going to always fall to Satan's temptations. Third, in order to capture these thieves of joy, we're going to have a spiritual mind. A spiritual mind. One that looks at life and looks at things from the perspective of a Christian. And I think about that so much. You know, I look at the media, whether it's television or the print media or the internet or the radio, and I just wonder sometimes, do people even think about God? There are things shown on television or shown on the radio and certainly on the internet that you would think would never, ever be broadcast in public and people accept it. Like it's normal, like it's okay. And no one stands up and says, this is not pleasing to God. And if you do, you're ridiculed. You bring up something and say, well, the Bible speaks against it, and see how people react today. It's like you're saying something that came from Mars or somewhere to say that people ought to live right and be moral because the Bible says it's right. And people ask me, well, you know, Todd, you're such a nice guy. Or, you know, listen, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't let people take advantage of you. I say, why not? I took advantage of Jesus. Why not? I hurt him and he loved me anyway. Why not be done wrong and accept that so that I can influence that person later? And that's what I'm always thinking. When I go beyond for someone, I'm always thinking, they think they got to repay me. But I'm going to try to influence them for good. That's the greatest way to overcome that temptation to be angry and upset. To remember that in my mind, I have a plan. They think they won. But the spiritual mind says, I'm serving the Lord. And so how can you win? You can't. You can't put more on me than I can handle because God is in control. He's already told me. But I have to have that mindset. Because when I have the world's mindset, I'm willing to give in and give up. John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us we ought to worship in spirit and in truth. And how many in the worship? Looking to be entertained. Looking for, this sermon better keep me awake. Looking, this singing better be great. I've come all the way here. It better be good. We're looking for things, and we don't even have that spiritual attitude that, you know what, the Lord has seen me through this week, and I'm so thankful to have this time set aside that I can worship Him, that I can just focus on spiritual things. See, the spiritual mind is totally different from the world that is ritualistic and paganistic. What I mean by that, because people just go through the motions. They say, well, I went to church. Oh, it was so good. Oh, the singing there was so great. Oh, the choir was outstanding today. And they go right out those doors and live just like anybody else. No difference. You walk up to that person at work, they're cursing, they're angry, they're spiteful. And you say, wait a minute, didn't you tell me you went to church? And people say, well, yeah, I did. But the circumstances just overwhelm me. Right? And it's so sad that people are so easily influenced. But really, the heart of it is they've never come to know Christ in a real way. See, there's a difference between being baptized and being converted. There's a difference. We can know the truth. We can obey it. But if I don't continue to grow in it, then I'm just like, as Peter said, a babe. A babe, right? You don't give an infant a steak. Why, they can't digest it. They don't even have a desire for it. They'll throw that thing on the floor. But you give them some milk, they want it. They can digest that. And we can become the same way with the Word. We get to be just like an infant throwing away a steak. We can't digest it. We don't want to hear strong preaching. We don't want to hear strong teaching because we don't have the desire. We've gone so far away from it in sin and temptation that the desire is completely gone. And how sad that is. How sad that is. How can I hold on to my joy when I can't even take in what God wants to give? Spiritual mind. Unlike the people of the world, we ought to have a value of spiritual and Christian things. Chapter 3 and verse 7 says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Chapter 3 of Philippians. I'm sorry, we're still there in John. Chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning verse 7. Let's turn over there again. The mind of Christ, the mind of a Christian, is set on spiritual things. It means a mind that's not going to be focused and influenced on the things that the world offers. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, verse 8,
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but garbage. Nothing. What have I given up as a Christian? I haven't given up anything. Right? Everything that the world offered to me that was pleasurable. Oh, well, let's go hang out. Let's go hang out at this party. Let's go hang out and drink. Let's go do that. You know what? It had a desire at a time. Right? Remember that now. Sin has some desire. Right? It's something good about it that you want it, that you want to do it. But then when I come into the glory of Christ, when I compare what the world offers with what God offers, a life of peace, a life of comfort, that I can go to sleep at night with a clear conscience, that I can know that I have trust in people that I can count on, my brethren in Christ, and then compare that to the world and people who will stab you in the back as much as look at you, and people who are always thinking, well, why are they nice to me? What are they trying to do? Are they going to try to bring this up later? Are they going to try to take advantage of me later? Everyone has their own agenda. Now compare that to the wonderful fellowship in Christ. Being of the same mind, being with someone who loves me more than my own family, there's no comparison. And when I dwell and focus on that, that's what Paul says. He's focused on that. He understands the temptation to go the way of the world, to go the way of the group, to go the way of the majority. That temptation is there. I don't want to always be the one that's antagonistic. I don't want to always be the one that goes against the grain. But you know what? If that's where God is, that's where I'm going to be. Amen. That's where I'm going to be. Because ultimately, He is in control. Friends come and go. Ladies, men come and go. Men, women come and go. But the Lord is unchanging. And we better stay with the one who's not changing. Because the world and temptations are going to send things through us to distract us from our goal. Being spiritually minded. I'm so focused on the goal that I can't be distracted by worldly things. See, when you have that spiritual mind, just the things of the world, I just don't desire them anymore. There are things now I look back on, I say, I can't even believe that I had a desire to go out to these places full of smoke, full of people who are drunk, hanging all over women, and having all kinds of language. The desire for it is so foreign to me now because now I have a different mind spiritually. I want to be around spiritual people. I want to be around people who are talking about their family and how God has blessed them. I want to be around people who are talking about how God has done this good thing in their life or how God has sustained them through this or the good work that they're doing to help and serve someone else. That's the people I want to be involved in. People who will love me for who I am, not for what I have, not for what I look like. But because we're Christians, and that's all that matters. That's the blessing. See, that's the spiritual mind. It's not the mind that's set on the things of the world. Finally, as we draw to a close, we've got to have a secure mind. Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You ever read the story about the ship that was stranded out in the water, it ran out of fresh water, pretty low on food, and people began to die of dehydration. And finally, as the last two or three survivors were just so desperate, they were finally going to just lower a bucket and even drink the salt water just to sustain that bitter thirst that they had, and they drank it, and it was fresh water. And they never realized it. Everything they needed was right over the side. And nobody ever lowered a bucket. That's the same thing for Christians who don't turn to God in prayer, who don't turn to God in trust. We have such abundant power in prayer, and so many times that's the last thing we do. Why are we like that? Why is it that we want to get everything right and then we'll go to God? Or we'll say to ourselves, you know what, Lord, I'll save this for something big. Right? I can handle things where I am. And I know that you're there in prayer, so when something big comes, I'll go to you. Listen, we need to be on our knees spiritually all the time. Amen. Because we can't do it without Christ. He's our everything, He's our all, the song says. But I ought to pray and look to Him with that kind of attitude. As if this is my very survival by having that secure mind.
says in verse 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So whatever the circumstances, my mind is kept. How? Through Christ. Things don't work out today at work, that's okay. My mind is kept. Well, I got an argument at home with my wife. That's okay. My mind is kept. We'll get over it, right? I didn't always like my family, but I didn't stop loving them. I still came home, right? Only got one family. I ought to treat the brethren the same way. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have animosities. You two people can't grow where they don't have arguments and things that they don't get on each other's nerves. But it's when you grow through those things that you draw closer together. That you lean on one another. Here's somebody I know I can count on. Here's somebody that if I lose it a little bit, they're not going to run off. They're not going to turn their back on me because they know that there's something more to this than just how I feel or how I'm treated. It's remembering that God has shown us the way. And one of my favorite verses, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or excellence or any praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And that's it. Tonight, have you been letting the thief of things, the thief of circumstances, thief of people, the thief of temptations keep you from your joy? Well, you're blessed because you have the opportunity now to understand that I can sustain myself to those things. If I have the right attitude to secure mine, if I'll be so focused on spiritual things that I don't let these things influence my heart, that God will be in dominion. I'll leave you with one last thing. You remember when the rich young ruler came and spoke to Jesus and he said, "Go and give all you have and sell to the poor." And he went away grieved. See, that young ruler still had those riches on the throne. And you know what? When they're there, Jesus can't be there. And that's the truth. Whatever is on the throne of my heart that's getting in the way, I ought to get rid of it and let Jesus be there. Let him be on the throne in your heart. Because when he's on the throne, everything will work out. Because that's where I'm focused. Not on the outside, but on the inside. The outer man is continually decaying, but the inner man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, latter part of chapter 4. We need to be mindful of these things. Because there's a day coming we won't have an opportunity to make that choice. There's a day coming when all decisions will have been made and there won't be another chance. I don't know where death is, but I pray that we're found faithful and pleasing to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all wise Father, we thank thee so much for your blessings, for your love. Thank you so much for allowing us to understand and know what thy will is, that you've revealed it in such a way that it's simple and clear for us to understand. That we won't allow the temptations and struggles and problems and strife that Satan constantly throws our way to distract us from the joy that we ought to have as Christians. To remember our relationship to Christ, to remember his example of faithfulness, of love, of kindness, of patience, and that we might emulate him in every way. That we might walk in his footsteps, that we might be a light to the world, that we might be the salt of the earth. Strengthen us, Lord, when we struggle. And when temptations come our way that seemingly overwhelm us, help us, Lord, not to give in to disappointments and discouragements, but to remember that you are in control, that you are watching, that when we strive to put you first, you're there and you will help us to put you first. For you truly are a loving and merciful Father. And so help us, Father, when we struggle, not only with things mentally and emotionally, but physically, when we're tired and when we don't have that energy to do what we know we ought to do. Maybe when we're suffering from illness and we become so downtrodden and discouraging and just fatigued in the work, help us, Lord, to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, it truly is a battle against the temptations of struggle and strife. So let us have that strength and that will in our hearts that, Father, we can be able to stand and fight. We can be able to stand and be faithful. We can be able to stand and help our brothers in fellowship, in the right unity, Father. For Paul said he became all things to all men, but he never meant to compromise the truth. He never meant to compromise doctrine, but that in every way possible, as it depended on him, he'd be at peace with all men. So let us follow that same example of peace, a brotherhood of love, of patience with one another, so that we're a strength, we're an encouragement, and we're a help to one another. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you strengthen us as we repent of sin, that we strive to be more and more pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's any here tonight that have not obeyed the gospel, no better time than right now to come to know Christ, to come to know that relationship that can help you through whatever things that you might struggle. To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, so that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 3:16. To repent of sin, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. Remember, we've got to make the change, and then God will help us through. To confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, that's more than just saying I believe. It means that I'm going to surrender to his authority. And then be baptized for the remission of sin. Become as a new babe, white as snow, innocent before God. And enter into that relationship with him. Please heed the Lord's invitation as we stand, as we sing.
Great day coming.